Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The words of Jesus Christ, which form our text this morning, found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. It follows a period of time in which Jesus had done a series of miracles. If you care at some point to read Matthew chapters 8 and 9, you can see a series of miracles being done there. And as he did these miracles, he did so that the people would fully understand that his claim that he would shortly make to be the Son of God was true. Yet, even despite all of the miracles and the proof that he provided before them, the Jews continued to reject him. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 16, we see him giving words, comparing those children or likening these children or this generation to certain children. He says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is likened to children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. As I said, he previously had just done a series of miracles before them. They continued to reject him. And then he showed them by the cities that had been those who had not done what the Lord required of them to turn to God. He said, Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Drawing a comparison between those who would serve God and those who did not. He says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." We know what happened in the land of Sodom, the bargaining that was done, wherein a small number of faithful souls could not be found. And as God promised, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But even though the Jews rejected him, Christ had a purpose to fulfill. He came not just to, as was mentioned this morning, just to live his life, see where it took him, that sort of thing. But he came with a purpose. He came with a goal. And his purpose was to fulfill the will of his Father. So even though the Jews rejected him, Jesus still issued this great invitation for all to come. Again, he said in Matthew chapter 11, reading verses 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." We want to examine what this invitation means to us today. And we want to point out that it has several implications. And these implications provide the points, the bullet points, if you will, of this particular sermon. First, this invitation implies that man is away. Oftentimes, people seem to have the idea that God has deserted them. God has left them. Things are not going my way, so God has departed. Well, where's he going to go? He's everywhere. But being away implies that one is a sinner, and because of their sin is lost. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to these brethren located in that particular place, he said that at that time ye were without Christ. This was before they were included in the New Testament law of God. He said, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There was a time when those who dwell at Ephesus had no hope, no chance of reaching acceptance of God. And then he gave them that hope. But it shows that they were separated from God. They were away from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a passage that's very familiar to many people, tells us that we are away from God or separated from God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that this invitation is because we are away from God. We also know the end result of remaining away from God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we are told, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, you get paid for everything you do. I've had people to tell me, "Well, I don't work for free." Oh, you're going to get paid. And it might not be the way you want it to. It might not be in this lifetime. But you are going to be rewarded for this life and the things that you do in this life. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Others have decided when they read this particular passage, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. They just read the gift of God is eternal life and stop right there. Well, God has offered a gift. I'm going to take that gift. I'm going to receive it on my terms. I'm going to accept eternal life because God has given it. But notice it does say, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus himself said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Oftentimes people have confused passages, and they have thought that man was born in sin. We're not born away, but are gone away. There's a big difference. Stop and think about it from this standpoint. Those of us to have a spouse, we were not born married, but we became married. We were born without sin, but we became sinners. It's by what we did, the things that we have done. Those of us who are married, we decided that we would take a spouse. We let the spouse set up the arrangements, and we showed up on the appointed day. And some of you all even had to pay the preacher. I didn't. It's my father-in-law. But I became married because of what I did. We become separated from God. We go away from God because of the things that we do. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. As we read this, we see that we're not born in sin. Verse 10 says, "And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." How is it that one can serve God if none are righteous? Well, the same reason that we can under Romans 3:23 when it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But look at verse 12. It says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Explaining to us that the actions that we participate in, the things that we do, that is what causes us to go away. God does not leave us. We leave Him. Oftentimes, relative to this particular situation about being born in sin, people will go to Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5, and they say, "Well, this teaches inborn sin." It does not. The psalmist, writing the words given to him by the Spirit, said in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It does not say that he was born in sin. He was conceived into a world of sin. And we know that sin reigns here on the earth, even to the point that at one time God said, because of the continual thought of man being evil at all times, he will destroy the earth. And there were few, 8 souls, that were saved. And the reason that they were saved is because they did not go away from God. They did what God said. Because man has gone away from God, this invitation needs to be given, and Jesus gave it. We are away, by the way, by cause of our own sins. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we see the prophet writing, and he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Oh, that's the cry people make. "Oh, the Lord's not listening to me. God's not hearing me. Why is God not hearing you?" It's because of your iniquities and your sins that he's not hearing you. He's turned away from you because you left him. But he has not left you. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, we find further evidence of this in the fact that it is our own actions that cause us to be lost, that calls us to be away from God, that calls us to need this invitation which Christ offered, "Come unto me." In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, we see, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Well, now somebody might be trying to be smart and say, "What about the soul that doesn't sin?" Oh, I'm sorry, it doesn't exist. Except for our Lord and Savior. He came, he lived a perfect life. But it says here, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We also know that the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son, giving additional information to tell us that we're not born bearing the sins of our parents, nor are our children born bearing our sins. Now, they might very well have to pay because of our sins, or we might have to pay because of our parents' sins, but that's only in this life. When we stand before God, we will stand before him being judged for how we have done. And if we are away. He further says in that particular verse, "The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." This invitation, "Come unto me," is because Jesus understood that man was away from God. This invitation is given because it implies that man can come to Christ. If not, then Jesus is sadistically torturing man. You ever had a sibling, and you had a piece of candy, and you offer it to them, knowing full well you're not going to give it to them? That's not the way Jesus operated. He made this invitation. He gave us this invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Fully intending for those who are obedient and faithful to the Word of God to receive that rest. Calvinism teaches that man cannot come. What are you doing? "Well, I'm sitting here waiting for Jesus to speak to me." Don't wait. He's not going to speak to you. He's not going to come to you. He already came once. He died on the cross. He gave his blood. He allowed his body to be broken on the cross. He provided the sacrifice. And in so doing, purchased the church, providing the means whereby man could be saved. How many times does he need to come? Man needs to come to Christ. Many men do not come because they choose not to come. We need to be acutely aware of the fact that this invitation is given, and when an invitation is given, we have a choice. We can respond to the invitation, or we can neglect and reject the invitation. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus is speaking to those people with whom he dealt every day, those that had received the Word of God down through the ages. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." They chose not to come. They chose not to respond to Christ. They chose not to believe that Christ was the Messiah, which had been prophesied long before any of them had been born. They could have come to God, but they would not. Many today do not come because they choose not to come. Well, I like my church. They're not called that. It's theirs. Belongs to them. I like my church the way it is. Wow. The Lord only has one church. And we have to come to Him. We also know that God is going to fulfill His promises. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we know that the will of God is that none should perish. The means by which man should not perish has already been provided. We can come to Christ. It tells us there the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What did He promise? He promised rest. He promised eternal life. He's not slack concerning that promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That indicates that we can come to Him. We can respond to that invitation. This invitation implies that man must come to God and not vice versa. You know, we've already touched on this, but man departed from God. God didn't depart from man. Think, if you will, about this situation. Adam and Eve in the garden. They looked all around. God wasn't there. And because God wasn't there, nobody's going to see if I partake of this fruit. That's not how it happened. God knew that they had partaken of the fruit when they partook of the fruit. He asked them that question to get them to look at and realize their own sin, the own fact that they themselves had departed from God. Therefore, for them to be saved, they have to come back to God. You know, the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 became vain in their imaginations, much like people today. They have their own version of what they want to do, of what they think they ought to do in order to be pleasing to God. But notice about these people that were spoken of in Romans in chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God was there. He was available to them. But they didn't glorify God as such. They weren't thankful for the many blessings that God had richly bestowed upon them. And because of this, they chose to become vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, man is told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 to be ye reconciled unto God. This statement alone tells us that we are to return to God, not vice versa. It tells us, now we then are ambassadors, or we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You have to come to God to be reconciled to Him. The prodigal son left. The Bible teaches that. He went to his father and said, Father, give me my inheritance and give it to me now. Sounds like today's youth, doesn't it? I want it now. I want to be able to spend it. I want to be able to enjoy it. I want my inheritance and I want it now. He went off to a strange country and he wasted his living with riotous living. He wasted his inheritance. Notice, if you will, if you remember the story of the prodigal son, what he had to do. First off, he had to get to the bottom, didn't he? He had to get just as low as he could get, and then he finally says, what's wrong with me? My father has plenty. Yeah, he gave me my inheritance. I'll go back and I'll say, you know what? I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me one of your servants. I'll have a roof over my head. I'll have food to eat. But notice, he had to go back. Luke chapter 15 gives us that account. It was he who had to make the decision to go back. It was he who had to choose to go back. And to whom did he go? He went back to his father. We must come to God. The old invitation song pleads, ye who are weary, come home. Implying that man must come to God and not vice versa. The invitation also, it is, implies that man benefits by coming to God through Christ. What did the Lord say? He said that we would have an easy yoke and a light burden. Matthew 11:29-30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some have been misguided to the point that they think that there is no yoke and that there is no burden. If I come to the Lord, everything's going to be rosy. It ain't. Excuse me, it is not. When they think this, they think no yoke, no burden, they're disappointed when they come and they find things to be a little difficult. They find things to be hard. They find opposition to the truth. Not necessarily in the church, but those outside of the church inflicting it. Standing for what they believe in, but against God. And many of them quit. Others think that the yoke is hard and the burden is too heavy, and so why bother? It's a job that I can't do. But that's not what Jesus said. When you stop and think about it, according to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, it's the weight of the transgressor that's really hard. The one who sins. The writer of Proverbs, as he was guided by the Spirit, said, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. But removal of sin leaves an easier yoke and a lighter burden. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a yoke. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a burden. But it leaves only the yoke of service and the burden of responsibility. When we come to God through Jesus Christ, we take upon ourselves that yoke of which He spoke. We take upon ourselves the responsibility to do the things that God would have us do. Service and responsibility is made doable by love, as we see in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. The Bible tells us there how to be identified as one who loves God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. I can't do what the Lord wants me to do. It's too hard. That's not what the Lord says. You know, the burden of sin indeed is heavy. And it's a guilt that is a heavy burden to bear. But it's completely removed by coming to God according to His Word and being obedient to that Word. The consequences of not coming to Him is a heavy burden. Trouble, sorrow, anxiety, sickness, and eternal death. Now, be forewarned, not all burdens are to be removed by coming to God. He never promised us a rose garden. He never promised us a life here on this earth of peace and tranquility. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, in fact, He promised us that we will suffer persecution. Yea, and all that live God, that will live godly in Jesus or Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not always an easy life. There are those who go through life thinking themselves and claiming that they are Christians. And their evidence that they are Christians is because everything's going their way. The Bible teaches all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going through this life and you don't have any persecution, you better examine your life. Because that means you're not living godly. We need to understand that the God of this world has some blessings to offer too. But it's only in this life. And it's only to those of this world. And barely, barely, they have their reward. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us that we also are to help one another. We are to fulfill the law of Christ. There it says, bear ye one another's burdens. Yeah, these burdens are going to happen, but we have folks to help us. We have our Christian brethren. We also know that our burdens are made lighter by our coming to Him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, where it tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Oftentimes people in times of turmoil, in times of tribulation, in times of persecution, have made the statement, well, I'm just turning it all over to the Lord. He didn't say He was going to carry our burdens. He says He cares for us, and we're to cast all our care on Him. We are also to use those means by which we are to be helped, and that is our loving brethren. But there's also help that can come from God, and does come from God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We know that temptation abounds. And when we are tempted, we needn't think that we're the only ones suffering that temptation. We're also not to think that we can't overcome that temptation. Oftentimes people cry, I just can't do it. Well, you can't do it by yourself. But what has God provided? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Why not let Jesus lift that burden from you? You will have rest. You will have rest in this life. There's the peace that passeth understanding. There's also the promise of eternal rest in heaven. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we see these words, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to come. Think about all the examples that we have before us. The proper examples, the good examples. Those who heard, those who responded, those who were faithful to the invitation that Jesus Christ made. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who needs to come? First, those who have never come. Those who have never obeyed the gospel or responded to the invitation of Jesus Christ. They are those who have heard the word of God, or possibly have not heard the word of God, but have done nothing toward responding to it. Secondly, we have those who have come to God and for whatever reason have left God, departed from Him, turned away from Him. They too need to come. And the invitation, therefore, is open to whosoever will. And we all need that invitation. What is that invitation? The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call in Him, or on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They're to believe, Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Also, one is required to repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We're also taught by Jesus, and then later on in various other places, that we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And we must be baptized. In that first gathering in which the gospel was preached in the New Testament age, the people came to the conclusion that there was an invitation. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's how you become a child of God. That's how you respond to this gospel invitation. And then you must remain faithful unto death. You know, the Apostle Paul set a great example before us. He's not the standard. God and His Word are the standard. But Paul set a great example. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Spirit had Paul write this to Timothy. And it's been preserved for us. And he showed how that one must be remain faithful unto death. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, the fact of the matter is, there are some who have heard, believed, repent, confessed, have been baptized, thereby becoming children of God, and if for whatever reason neglected the invitation following that. You see, once we come, we have to remain faithful. But God has provided for those that have not. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, those who are children of God are told to repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Come unto me. What a glorious invitation. What a great opportunity is yours this day. We're going to extend that same invitation that Jesus made so long ago. Don't come unto me as the preacher or as the person. Come to the Lord. Be obedient to His word. And then, having laid hold on the promise of eternal life, remain faithful from that point forward. If indeed you have strayed and you need to come back in repentance and prayer, won't you come as together we stand and sing this invitation song.